Every once in a while, I think to myself, what would I have if I didn't know what you had? What would I own, right, if I didn't know what you owned? I wonder myself how much influence what you have has on what I have. I also wonder how much money I would have saved if I didn't know what you spent yours on, right? And somewhere deep, deep, deep within me, I wonder how much money would I have given away if I didn't know what people with more money than me spent theirs on. You see, the thing is, I have a little bit of a problem. And my problem is this, is that I know too much. I know too much about what others have that I don't have. I know too much about what others have that I don't have. And this information makes me dangerously discontent with where I'm at. It has the potential to take me right off of a financial cliff if I'm not really, really careful. It lures me toward the edge of regret and debt, owning things that I don't need to own, spending things, buying things that I don't need to buy, taking out loans on things that I don't need to take out loans on. Specifically, it feeds this appetite. And we know this about appetites, that appetites are never fully and finally satisfied, are they? That appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. And can I tell you something? That my appetite for stuff, oh man, it grows and it grows and it grows and it's never quite satisfied. And my hunch today is that I'm not the only one, right? We're talking about guardrails. We're in this series. And if you haven't been here or you just want to go over the definition again, a guardrail is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. This is what we've been saying over the last 4 weeks, that it's a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Now, guardrails are never placed in the danger zone. And we've been saying this over and over. They're always placed in the safety zone. It's not off of the cliff. The guardrail isn't off the cliff because then you'd be like, why is this guardrail here, right? And it takes up a little bit of the safety zone, and no one argues that fact. They're also designed to minimize damage. Guardrails are designed to minimize damage, that when you get in a wreck, right, it would be a lot worse if there wasn't a guardrail there protecting you. And so we know this, they're designed to minimize damage. They're also designed to direct and protect. They're designed to direct and protect. As you hit a guardrail, when you hit a guardrail, it keeps you going in the same way that it might be a bumpy ride, but it's not as worse or as bad as it could have been. They're designed to direct and protect. And the point of this series is that the highway isn't the only place we need guardrails, is it? That the highway isn't the only place that we need guardrails. And we said this, you could have avoided your greatest regret if you had guardrails. If you had put guardrails in your life, you could have avoided your greatest moral regret, your greatest relational regret, financial regret, maybe marriage or personal regret. And really what we're talking about when we talk about guardrails is it's just personal boundaries, right? And you have your personal boundaries, and I have mine, right? And I can't take my personal boundaries and say, I'm going to hold you to these personal boundaries, or vice versa, that we don't really hold ourselves to that. But personal boundaries are really just a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. It's a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience, that I decide how far I'm willing to go past the line or drift past the line. You know what I'm talking about? We have these personal boundaries, and all of a sudden maybe we've passed the line that we're willing to cross, and something goes, an alarm goes off in our head like, hey, you've gone a little bit too far. This is too far. You've crossed one of your personal boundaries. And that's the point of a guardrail. It's to light up our conscience before we hurt ourselves or others. It's to light up our conscience before we hurt ourselves or others. And so specifically today, the guardrail that we're going to be looking at is financial guardrails. We're going to talk about financial guardrails today. Now, if you're not a Christian here and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're here, you're hanging out, some people invited you, can I just tell you what Jesus is about to share with us, what we're about to learn? You're off the hook. You don't have to do anything that we talk about today, okay? You're off the hook. You don't have to do it. But if you're a Christian, let me just say this. If you are a Christian, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. What we're about to talk about, you have to apply in your life. You have to do it. Now everybody's like, ugh, right? That's a lot. I don't know. Let me just let you off the hook a little bit. Most people don't do it. Does that make you feel better? Most Christians don't do it, okay? So you guys can feel good and you can just sit there. But I tell you this, Christian or not Christian, what Jesus talked to us about, what he's about to share with us is absolutely fantastic, and it will change your life. So as we talk about financial guardrails, I want to kind of let you know we're not talking about staying out of debt today. We're not going to be talking about staying out of debt. We're not going to be talking about avoiding bankruptcy or money management or the right way to do it. We're going to be talking about something a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper. In fact, you could be completely out of debt, right? You could have a ton of money saved up, and you could still be in a ditch financially. You could still be in a ditch financially. You could have all your cars paid off, your house paid off, your kids' college paid off. You could have everything paid off, and you and your wife are just there, just living the dream, right? And still run your car off the road into a ditch. And this is why, because Jesus is about to touch on the heart of the matter. He's about to go a little bit deeper and touch on the heart of the matter. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and this is what he says. He says, no one can serve two masters. And you got to imagine that the people sitting there are like, no one can serve two masters. Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus, I don't serve one master, right? Like, I don't have one, let alone two. I don't have one master. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And you got to imagine these people are like, geez, what are you talking about? Are you talking about God and Satan? Is that kind of what you're doing? Like, you got to love Satan or and hate God, or love God and hate Satan? Like, is this what you're talking about? Where are you trying to get to? And in fact, when he says master, no one can serve two masters, we think of that as kind of like the boss, right? The person in charge. He's our boss. He's our boss. But in this word, the word that he uses was actually in charge of because of ownership or possession. In charge of because of ownership or possession. And Jesus is saying you can only have one owner. And you got to imagine these people. I mean, that's great, Jesus. I mean, that we agree with you. That's a great word. But no one owns me, Jesus. No one owns me. I don't know what you're trying to get at or what you're trying to accomplish here, but I don't have anybody that's my master. And then he goes on to this. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God and money, or God and wealth, or God and stuff, right? Stuff. And for Jesus, the primary issue regarding money isn't money. It's control. It's mastery. It's ownership. These are strong words from Jesus, but I think the thing that Jesus wonders about the most is, do we have money or does money have us? Do we have money or does money have us? Do we own it, right? Do we own it or does it own us? Do we possess it or does it possess it? Do we control it or does it control us? The reason Jesus' followers need guardrails when it pertains to money is that it's the chief competitor to your heart. It's the chief competitor to your heart. Money is the number one competitor for ownership of my heart with God. It's the number one competitor for ownership of my heart with God. And you may be great with money. Let's be honest. You may be great with money. But without guardrails, Jesus' point is this. It's simple. You're either going to veer off the cliff of consuming, or you're going to run into this wall of rock of hoarding, right? That without guardrails in your life when it comes to your finances, you're either going to veer off this cliff of consuming where it's about you and you need more stuff and you got to get more stuff and you're discontent and you see what they have and what they have and what they have and you're like, well, I need that stuff too. And so you're going to consume. Without guardrails, you're either going to go off that side or you're going to go on the side of hoarding. You're going to hit this wall where it's, you know what, it's this fear and worry. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't spend anything, and I've got to collect, and I've got to get, and I can't use, I can't give it away, I can't, it's mine, I got to have it, I got to make sure I'm safe. And there's this fear and this worry that comes in, and it's either consuming or hoarding. And the root cause for both of these is the same thing, and that word is greed. It's greed, and greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. We've shared this before. We've talked about this before. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. That if it's in my hands, it's for me. That if it's in my bank account, it's for me. That if it's in my 401k, it's It's for me. That if someone dies and I get an inheritance, guess what? That inheritance is for me. And if somehow, out of the amazing abundance of this huge heart that's on the inside of me, I decide to give some money to someone else, right? I'm going to do it real slow so that the, did you see that, Lord, as I gave it away, right? I just want to make sure you saw how kind I am because this one time I gave a little bit of money, right? We're going to do it real, real slow. See, here's the thing is you either consume now and you spend and you spend and you spend, or you consume later because you hoarded and you held on and you did it. They're both the same, though. They're both for me. They're both for me. And when you live that way, when you live that way, that it's all for you, whatever is in my hands is for me. When you live that way, you are living as if there is no God. You're living as if there is no God, like all there is to life is this life. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, right? Let's just go for this and let's live it up. And who cares about what people think of you? If this is all that life is, let's be honest. Who cares if people think you're not a giver if there's nothing else to this life? Because at the end of the life, you just die, right? And it's like, who cares about your legacy? Who cares what people think? Because they're going to die soon too. And if there's nothing else to this life than you and what you have and what you want, then just live that way, right? But if there is something in you that thinks there is more to this life, then you dare not allow life to be driven by consumption or hoarding. If there's something in on the inside of you that says there's got to be more than just me. There's got to be more than just this and it's just over. If there's something in you, then you can't allow your life to be driven by consuming and hoarding. Something interesting happens to all of us financially at some point. And maybe some of you experienced this before. Something interesting happens to all of us. Trouble comes along, doesn't it? Trouble comes along sometime. And let me just tell you, if it hasn't happened yet, just get excited because it's coming. No, I'm just joking. Okay, so it's going to happen. But trouble comes along. Trouble either you created, right? You spent too much money. You bought too many things. You took out too many loans. You made some bad decisions financially. It's either trouble you created that has caught up to you or it's someone else created it. It's trouble someone else created. Maybe you got laid off or you got fired or there was cutbacks at your job and so you lost money or you got a divorce and they were only supposed to get half the money but somehow they got all of the money, right? And it's like someone else created this trouble. But do you know what we do when we find ourselves in financial trouble? Do you know what we do? Most all of us do this, whether you're Christian or not. We pray, don't we? We pray and we're like, okay, God, I need you. God, I'm here. I got my cross. I got my Star of David. I even got a rabbit's foot. I don't know what I got that for, but I got the rabbit's foot. And it's like, do you know what a prayer like this is? Do you know what a prayer like this is? It's, dear God, I'd like to invite you into my financial mess. I've got a problem now. God, I need you in this. I've encountered a problem with my finances, so I need you. This is an invitation for God to get involved with your money. It's an invitation. It's like, God, whatever you need, God, I'm inviting you into this area of my life. Because here's the issue. I may have chosen the wrong master, God. But I may have chosen the wrong master. Can I ask you a question? If you think that you would invite God into your finances when there's a problem, can I just ask you, why don't you invite him in now before the problem? Right? Why don't you invite him in now before the problem? Why wouldn't you invite him in to be the master now? Because you know that if there's a problem, you're going to pray. You know that if there's a financial crisis, you're going to go, okay, God, it's an emergency. I need you. Now I need you to get involved in my finances. Can I tell you the guardrail against greed? The way you invite God in now, the way you set yourself up for success is you need to reprioritize some things. So we're going to look at that. Here's what happens for a lot of us when we're mastered by money. This is the way we live. We're mastered by money. We get our paycheck and we live. We pay our bills. We buy our groceries. We do what we need to do. We survive. We get it all done. We live. And then we save. Is there anything left? Okay, we save. And then at the very end, is there anything else? Okay, maybe I'll give some money away this time. Maybe I'll give to somebody. We live, me first. We save, me second. We give, everyone else, right? This is how most people live. This is what I was talking about in the beginning, that this is the way that most of us live. When a paycheck comes in, this is what we do with our paycheck. We live, we save, and we give. And Jesus comes along and says, if you want me to be the master of your life, you have to embrace the way I see the world. And I see things a little bit different. If you want to be someone who starts to master your money, this is what you have to do. You have to flip these two. Mastering your money looks like this. You have to give first, and then you have to save, and then you have to live off the rest. You have to give first, save, and then live off the rest. Can I tell you something? Whether you're a Christian or not, you could practice this. And if you did this for 6 months to a year, I guarantee you, you will send me a thank you note in the mail. You'd be like, thank you so much for training. I don't know why. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. This works because this is the way that God set it up. It will change your financial life if you flip these two around and you give, save, and you live. And maybe you're like, well, John, how do you know, John? I mean, let's just be honest. You're a pastor, right? You work at a church where you need people to give money because you get paid by the church where they give money, right? It's like, well, how do you really know? Can I just tell you something? Let's just be honest. I was practicing this long before I was a pastor. I grew up in a home where my dad wasn't a pastor, but he taught me this financial truth. He taught me this financial principle. And can I tell you something? I'm teaching my kids this financial principle, this financial truth. They are 3 and 4 years old. Do you think it's because as a pastor, I need more of their money, right? If I wanted their money, I just would take their money. It's just my money. I just give them the money anyway. It's not like I need to give them money. If it was all about just wanting money, I wouldn't be giving them any money. I would just keep the money myself. Do you see what I'm saying? That this isn't about that. I'm teaching my kids this, and the reason is because I don't want them to be mastered by money. I don't want them to be mastered by money, and we all know where that leads. I want them to break free from this terrible idea that life equals stuff. That life equals stuff. Because no matter what you have, you're always going to be discontent, aren't you? No matter how many things you get, there's always more to have. No amount of stuff will make you content. Why? Because it's an appetite. It's an appetite, and they're never fully and finally satisfied. Life doesn't equal stuff, does it? Life doesn't equal stuff. God isn't just for your emergencies. I'll call you when I need you, God. God, I face some financial trouble. I'll call you when I need you. If you fall into this habit where you only rely on God for financial emergencies, do you know what it creates? It creates independence. But not just any independence. It creates independence from a life independent from God. Independent from God. That you are no longer, you're saying, okay, God, I've got this. I can do this. I can handle this. And for the rest of your life, can I tell you something? For the rest of your life and my life, money is going to compete for first place in your heart with God. It's going to compete for first place in our lives. And I don't want money to win. I don't want money to win. I want to have stuff. Let's be honest with you. I want to have stuff. I don't want stuff to have me. I don't want stuff to have me. I don't want to be a slave to consumption. I don't want to be a slave to consumption. And so if that's you and you're like, me neither, then you've got to get to a place where you start to master your money and you rearrange some things in your life and you start to give, save, and live. Because no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And a few verses later, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, right? Do not worry. He says, do not worry. And just so you know, the people that were there listening, the three things that he names, I mean, these were huge things. We kind of take some of this for granted. When we say, what will we wear? It's more like we're standing in front of a closet and we're like, what should I wear today? And Jesus isn't like, don't worry about that. He's more talking to these people. I mean, they could only afford one outfit. I mean, these outfits, I mean, clothes were so expensive in this day and age. And so he's really getting to the root, to the heart of the matter. He's saying, don't worry. Because when you worry about the future all the time, you know what you do? You close your hands. When you worry about the future, I'm worried, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't let anything go. I've got to hold on to what I have. Just hold on. You close your hands. And Jesus is like, let me tell you something. My followers can't have closed hands. And he says this, verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. And when he says pagans, it's not like what we normally think of when we think of pagans, right? But it's like everyone who wasn't Jewish at the time following one God, the one in charge, the God that we believe in. These pagans, they had a whole bunch of little gods. And what they would do is they would go to these statues or where their God was located, and they would try to bribe their God so he would bless them and take care of them and protect them and watch over them, right? It was like, okay, I got a sacrifice and a gift, and I'm bribing you. Okay, I did these good things for you. Now you're going to protect me and watch over me, right? And Jesus is like, man, you have a God who cares about you personally. You don't have to bribe God to care about you. You have a God who cares about you personally, so stop worrying as if you don't. He says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That if your heavenly Father knows what you need, you don't need to worry, right? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And then he says in verse 33, he says, but, right? But, and he's about to kind of go over what we need to learn. Instead of worrying and hoarding and consuming, right? Here's what I want you to do. Instead of worrying, but, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's some things that you might need to rearrange. There's some things that you might need to reprioritize. He says, seek my Father's kingdom. And can I tell you, his kingdom, he's like, my Father's kingdom is an others first kingdom. That it's an others first kingdom. It's about what's doing right for others. And you got to seek that first. You might need to rearrange or reprioritize the way you're thinking if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. As Jesus is, there's this time where Jesus is walking to Jerusalem, and he's got his disciples with him, and they're all heading to Jerusalem. And there's a couple of disciples that are kind of hanging back, and they're kind of talking. They're having this conversation about when Jesus becomes ruler, and he sits on his throne, and he's in charge, and he's the King of Kings, and it's like end of the time, and we got this, and all this stuff, and they're ruling over everybody. And they're talking, and they're like, okay, I'm going to be on the left side, and you be on the right side. Okay, that would be fantastic. Jesus right in the middle, and we'll just be right there. They'll be, hey, Jesus, we have a question for you. Whenever you are in charge, right, and you're sitting in your throne, do you just think that I could be on the left and he could be on the right, or vice versa? It doesn't really matter, but we want to be next to you. We want to make sure everybody knows that we're with you. And Jesus kind of stops, and he kind of pauses. He's like, we need to have a conversation. And he sits them down, and they start talking, and he basically is saying, listen, my kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. I need you guys to understand that. My kingdom is a little bit different, that I'm going to set this thing up a little bit different. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, he says this, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know how the Gentiles work? You know how when there's a leader, that leader lords it over them, and everybody under them is there to serve that leader? That everybody there is make sure, okay, whatever you want us to do, leader, we'll do it for you, and we're gonna make sure that everything works for you, and you're the leader. And you know how they lord it over them, and they take advantage of them? You know how that works? And they're like, yeah, that's pretty much what I was thinking. Just left and right, Jesus. That's what I was, just left and right. We just want to be on the left side and right side with you. He says, and how high officials exercise authority over them. And then Jesus says this, not so with you. Not so with you. You want to be a part of my team, my gang, my kingdom, my group? You want to be a follower of me? Then not so with you. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You want to be great? Disciples, you want to be great? Yeah. Look, you got to look to serve. You got to look to put other people first. And then he says in verse 45, which this is a verse, if you've never heard it, it's absolutely fantastic, and you probably have. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life for a ransom for many. And he's like, do you think you're better than me? No. Then you better get to the back of the line, because that's where I'm headed. I came to serve. I came to give my life. I came to serve the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? His one and only son. He gave. It started with giving. And this was a huge, huge sacrifice. And Jesus, he's basically saying, he's like, I'm about to go and do what I'm going to ask my followers to do later. I'm about to go and do some things that I'm going to ask you all to do later. I'm about to give my life, and then I'm going to ask you to give as well, right? You see, selflessness would solve everything. Selflessness would solve everything. Would solve everything. And Jesus is like, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You want to be a part of his kingdom? You want to be a part of God's kingdom? You got to learn to give first. Put others first and relax. And when you know what you do? When you say, okay, God, you first, the way you want me to live, you want me to put others first, you first, me second. Do you know what you do? Instead of having your hands closed, you know what you all of a sudden do? You have your hands open. And as followers of Christ, we're supposed to have our hands open, because what we have isn't ours, right? And God goes, oh, I can use this person. They've got their hands open. Okay, I'm going to give. Now he's going to give it away. I'm going to give some more. Okay, you're going to give it away. I'm going to give. Okay, you're gonna give it away. You get your hands open. You're choosing to leave your hands open. You want to break the power of consumption, hoarding, and greed in your life. Can I tell you something? If it's taking control of your life, you have to give until it hurts. You have to give, give, and give some more until you go, okay, God, I don't think money is master over me anymore, because I've rearranged and I've reprioritized to the way that I think you want me to live my life, and that's putting other people first. Now, I can't really do a message like this, right, without saying thank you to all of you guys. I mean, you guys are absolutely fantastic givers. I mean, I think about everything that we ask you guys to do on a regular basis, tithes and offerings, and then on top of that, you guys are giving to Love My City campaign every year, and we're doing the children's boxes and the backpacks. I mean, all of the stuff that you guys give, I feel like I'm sort of preaching to the choir here, right, when it comes to giving, because you guys have some amazing, amazing hearts for the most part, and I just think it's absolutely mind-boggling. So I just want to say thank you for how amazing you guys are for giving. It's absolutely fantastic. But as we close, maybe there's some of you who would say, John, I got to be honest. I've been living and money's been mastering me. And for me, it's live, save, and give at the very end if there's anything left. And John, I'd like to flip that. I'd like to change that. I don't want consumption and hoarding and greed to be something that controls my life, that has ownership of my life, that has mastery over me, but I want to be master over that. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Would we all stand and we'll pray and we'll close. God, we love you so very, very much. We know that when we talk about finances or we talk about money, that it's never easy. It's close to our heart. God, I just ask right now for each and every person who is struggling maybe with hoarding or with consuming. God, you know our hearts, and you know that you can do amazing things in the inside of us. I pray that you'd start to help people to rearrange and reprioritize what they need to do and where they need to put their finances. God, I pray that you'd give us the strength to do what you've called us to do. Help us to put up some financial guardrails that protect us and protect our families. God, we love you so very, very much. And everybody said, amen. We'll see you guys next week. God bless. See you.